prevent me from getting the water. You'd get out earlier. But I need to fuel up. Before we get into this text that I've read to you. I mentioned this in the first service too. That hymn we just sang comes from 2 Timothy 1:12, where Paul just says what the chorus says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So, good biblical hymn to sing. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we approach this text. We pray that what the preacher says it says is what it really says. We pray you would prevent me from saying, here's what it means if it doesn't mean that. We pray that you would be the Lord of this message, not the notes, not the rehearsals, not the words I speak, you. We pray that you would be our teacher, O Spirit of Christ. Help us to hear what you have to say through the preacher to the people, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ, that this church would truly be what Paul says the church is in this text. So teach us, give us ears to hear and hearts to absorb, minds to understand, so that we would be living our lives as a church and as individual parts of it in your grace with the smile of God upon us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we finished 1 Peter a couple of weeks ago, and at the end of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 12, where I was preaching from that day, Peter says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And so he tells us at the very end of the letter what he was writing about, and we talked about that a little bit in that message. In the middle of this letter that Paul wrote Timothy, Paul does the same thing. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So he's writing this letter. He wants to visit Timothy. He is afraid he might be delayed in visiting Timothy. So he writes this letter to him, so that Timothy and the church will know how to behave in the church. And so Paul wrote Timothy because he was worried that he might not be able to make the planned visit to Timothy. And since he was afraid that he might not make the planned visit, he decides to write this letter. I don't know if he ever saw Timothy, but we do know he wrote this letter. And this really isn't the main point of the message this morning. Oh, there was an announcement I forgot to make. I'm sorry. I'm going to interrupt my message because this is important for me. We have our service this afternoon at the seniors' home up at Northridge. And Heather had to go to Toronto between the services and won't be back until 4 o'clock. And I don't want to walk up there. It's cold and it's windy, so if some kind heart could come here about 20 after 2 and pick me up so that I can get to the seniors' home to conduct a service there this afternoon, I would be very grateful, and my ears wouldn't get frostbit, okay? So, let's pick this up again. I needed to say that. I'm sorry to interrupt the way I did. I interrupted myself. So he got this planned visit. He can't go, so he writes the letter. Now, we have in the providence of God this letter that Paul wrote. And if he had not planned to visit Timothy and had not been afraid that the visit was not going to take place, we would not likely have this letter. If Paul was sure that he was not going to be delayed, if he was sure that his plans were going to unfold the way he wanted them to, then he wouldn't have needed to write this letter. But he wasn't sure. And so in the providence of God, he wrote this letter because Paul wasn't sure that his plans were going to come to pass. Now, dear ones, what plans have you made that you are concerned about that may not come to pass? And what horrible, horrible things are going to happen if they don't? If they do come to pass or if they don't, we know this. God's at work in it all. We have this letter because Paul wasn't sure that his plans were going to come to pass. You have plans. They may not come to pass. And that doesn't mean God's forsaken you. It doesn't mean God's forgotten you. It means God's got a better idea. We have this letter because this letter is not just for the church at Ephesus under Pastor Timothy. This church, this letter is for the church forever. And we have it and we read it so that we will, in the words of the verse, know how to behave in the house of God. And so we are glad that Paul's plans were uncertain. The uncertainty and perhaps the failure of his plan to see Timothy led to this letter being written, and that's why we have it. Your plans may fail. Your plans are uncertain, and who knows? It might be better that they fail and are uncertain. And so in this introduction, or in this section of the letter where Paul tells Timothy why he's writing him, he tells him what the church is. He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so he calls the church three things: the household of God, the church of the living God, and a pillar and buttress of the truth. There are other texts where Paul gives little definitions of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it's the temple of God that he said, you grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Ephesians 1, the church is the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ with Christ being the head. In 1 Peter 2, 5, the church is a spiritual house, a royal priesthood offering up sacrifices to God. In Revelation 21, 9, the church is the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 3, 15, the church is the family of God. And there's sermons there. There's great things to dig out of those little phrases to let us know what we are, what the church is. And so we just look at this one, these ones, this morning out of this text. Now, most of you will know, but I want to make sure, just in case there are those who this may be new to, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building. I mean, normal talk, somebody says, what church do you go to? And I go to Faith Baptist Church. They say, where is that? And you don't say, well, he's right here. You know, you say, it's on Trafalgar Road. What is the address? 1415, something like that. And you tell them where the church is. But we are the church of Christ, whether this building exists or not. And there are churches all over the world who cannot even begin to hope to have a building to meet in the way that we do, because Christianity is illegal. But the church is there. I was telling the first service, I got invited to go with a missionary. He was a missionary in Morocco, and he was Moroccan. And he said, come and visit the church. And I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, we'll go around these little houses at night where they meet. They meet at night when it's dark, and they don't have much light. And I said, what if we get caught? And he said, well, they'll deport you, and they'll put me in jail. I said, okay, that's a pretty good deal. And it turned out I couldn't go. But he didn't say, we want you to meet some Christians who are hoping to have a church someday. He said, we want you to visit us in the church, and we'd like you to say some words to us, and I'd like you to meet the people that we work with, that you're helping to support. But the church is the people. Several years ago, Trinity Baptist Church in Burlington had a fire, and it was a major fire, and it did major damage. And I remember I was a Facebook friend with somebody from the church, and he posted in Facebook this. He said, the building where Trinity Baptist Church meets has burned. That's a good phrase. The building where the church meets has burned. And that's exactly right. The church, strictly speaking, unless they were in there when it burned, did not burn. The building where the church met did burn. And so when we're told here in 1 Timothy 3 what the church is, we are being told what we are and what we should be. And in the text we find ourselves in this morning, Paul gives a definition of what the church is and what we should do as a result. Verse 15, number one, he says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. The church is where God lives. It is his dwelling place. That is not talking, as we just said, not talking about this building. He's talking about you who are true believers in Jesus Christ who worship here as part of Faith Baptist Church in Oakville. You are the dwelling place of God, the household of God. You are where God lives. We are where the God of the Bible lives. We are where the everlasting God, the ruler of the ends of the earth, lives. It's not the only place he lives. He lives in every church on the planet. He dwells on the backside of Alpha Centauri, and he dwells here. But he dwells especially in the people who have come to Christ, whom he has redeemed and who he will save ultimately for eternity. He dwells in us. And what Paul means when he says this is important, because Paul is not talking here when he says the household of God, the church, the household of God. He is not saying that the universal church of all Christians everywhere is the household of God. While that's true, he is writing Timothy, and he says, I want you to know how to behave in your church, how as a local group of people, I want you to behave properly. I want you to behave obediently, because you, that little church at Ephesus, in 63 or 64, whatever the year was that Paul wrote them, is the dwelling place of God. Paul is talking about a local gathering of believers in Ephesus under the leadership of Pastor Timothy, and God has preserved this text for us so that we will know when we read 1 Timothy that it's not just some church that existed in ancient Rome that was the dwelling place of God. God has preserved this for us so that we can read it here this morning and know that Faith Baptist Church in Oakville in 2024 is the household of God. That is a stunning thing, isn't it? And we are the household of God. We are where God, the everlasting light, who said, let there be something, and it was, dwells in us as a fellowship of people. And we are the church of the living God. And that's where Paul goes next. He says how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And he doesn't just say, which is the church of God. He says, you are the household of God, which is the church of the living God. We are the assembly. Church means assembly of people. We are the assembly of the living God. And dear ones, don't ever doubt it. Your God is alive. And we are brought into doubt at times. We look around. Sometimes we look in. Are you really there? But our God is alive. And our God is at work. And he is all that the scriptures say that he is. And he is doing all that the scriptures say that he is doing. We are his household where he lives. We are his assembled people. And he, for us, dear ones, for us, is working out everything after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. He is working out everything for our good, because he's alive and he is at work. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he did all that. He lives to intercede for us to the Father on our behalf. And a dead Christ can't do that, and a dead Christ isn't doing that. A living Christ is doing that now. We are the assembly of the living God. We belong to the living God, and that says more than we can imagine. But our God is alive. And you can have your days when you say, well, I don't like what he's up to. We understand that. If you give me your number, I'll call you on the days when I wonder if he knows what he's up to. But he does know what he's up to. He is alive. History is going to a designed end, and he is bringing it there. And we shall be with him forever. But he's still not done. We are the household of God, the assembly of the living God, and we are, in the words of the ESV, pillar and buttress of the truth. I prefer the NIV in this. How many times did you use the word buttress in the last year? We are the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the NIV says. This church, not the universal church that Paul is talking about. He's talking about every local church. This church, Faith Baptist Church, the people of God, the dwelling place of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's you. That's what the Bible calls you. If you are trusting Christ, you're part of this church, you are the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar is that which holds something up. The ground of it is what it stands upon. And so we hold up the truth, and the truth stands upon us. We defend it. We live for it. We proclaim it. The church is the support beams, as it were, of the truth. We support the truth. We keep it from falling into rubble in a culture that doesn't care if gospel truth falls into the rubble. The church is the concrete in the foundation without which the building cannot stand. The church upholds the truth. The church is God's instrument in the world to hold up and support truth. This is the call on us when the world loves us and wants us to do what we're called to do. This is our call when the world hates us and doesn't care what in the world we do. The church, empowered by the Holy Spirit and equipped with the Scriptures, is in the world under God's direction to uphold, declare, obey, live by, demonstrate truth. And while it is true that that's true for the whole worldwide church of God, it is true for every local assembly, and it is true of Faith Baptist Church in Oakville. The Roman Empire was not a Sunday school picnic. Ephesus, where Timothy is, Paul is writing, housed the temple to Diana, one of the many gods revered in Roman culture. We read about it in Acts 19 when Paul planted the church there. There was a riot that was caused because a love of money and a love of Diana caused the city to riot because it was going to affect the worship of Diana. When Paul brought the gospel to the city, it was not welcome. Roman culture was rife with immorality of all sorts. I am reading a book right now, not written by a Christian man, but he's talking about in the book how Christianity has been good for civilization throughout the years that it has existed. And the part I was reading yesterday or the day before, whenever it was, talking about Nero and the kind of man he was, beat his pregnant wife to death, murdered his mother, dressed up as a woman so he could marry a man. You thought this was new, didn't you? It's not new. It's what he did. He was one of the cruelest of the Roman emperors. When Rome burned, he used Christians as scapegoats. And there are stories of him lighting courtyards with the bodies of Christians impaled on stakes, drenched in oil, and lit to give light at nighttime for their parties. This is not a nice man. And this is the culture that Paul lived in. Just two or three years later, after this letter is written, Nero will have Paul beheaded. Tradition tells us Peter was crucified around the same time. And Paul says to them, in that environment, you are the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't ever fall into thinking, dear ones, that the job has become too big, or the culture too sinful, or the opposition to the gospel too strong. Our situation is not worse than what Timothy's was. But Diana is dead and gone. And it was the influence of Christianity in that culture that killed her. And the legal beating to death of your mother and your pregnant wife is gone because Christianity is in the world. Because the church took its role seriously, that we support and uphold the truth. The primary truth that Paul is talking about when he says that to them is given to us in verse 16 of this text. He says, you are the household of God, the church of the living God, pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery of godliness? First, the next word says, He is the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ. Because listen to this. We are here as a pillar and ground of the truth. He was manifested in the flesh. God became flesh. Vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus died and rose from the dead. That's what that's talking about. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. The primary truth that Paul is talking about when he says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth is the gospel. He was manifested in the flesh. This is God, the eternal creator who became one of us, manifested in the flesh. Vindicated by the Spirit, he lived and he died and he rose from the dead, a declaration that God is satisfied with his saving work. And he rose and seen by angels, I'm back, and he goes back to heaven. And he sits down at the right hand of the Father, and we benefit from that every day of our lives. That's the gospel. He came, he lived, he died, he rose, he offers himself to the world. This is the truth. That we are the pillar and ground for. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he will save you if you come to him. Repent of your sins. Confess them before him. He will save you. He'll forgive you. He will welcome you in. So that's what the church is. But he says in this verse, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave. So there's the next point. Ought. There's an oughtness upon us. We who are the household of God and the assembly of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. And the reason I'm writing you who are those things is so that you will know how you ought to behave as that assembly of people, as that pillar and ground, as that dwelling place of God. There is an ought upon us. Faith Baptist Church is an assembly of people who have an obligation set upon us by God to behave in certain ways. We must behave thus. We do not determine how we are to behave. We do not get together and write out a list of the rules that we like and invite people in to keep these lovely rules with us. That's what the world does, and that's why the world's in the mess that it's in. We are the church of the living God, and we find out from Him how we ought to behave. There is no option. This is not a multiple choice quiz. Paul writes this letter to Timothy to give to the church what it is required to do. We are called, dear ones, to obey. I've got something important to say to Timothy, Paul says, regarding behavior in the church, and I might not be able to get to see him, so I better get this to him by letter so they will know how they ought to behave. This is not new information to us, but the truth of the gospel is always and has always been challenged and denied by others, even others in the church. The truth, primarily the gospel truth, throughout history has been changed and altered and obliterated by people calling themselves the church. And we need to be constantly committing ourselves to not compromising on the gospel. Now this, you know, you say, as soon as you say don't compromise, I get a picture in my head of these frothy mouth guys on the internet or wherever they are, and they think the only way to stand up for the truth is to be as obnoxious as possible. But that's not what we're saying here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. That's the oughtness upon us as we live out and give out the gospel. So I'm not saying, you know, let's go, guys. Stand up for truth. We're going to march down to Trafalgar Mall after church. We're going to stand on every corner in there and tell people what great sinners they are and just hope they like us. We are to behave like Christians and never surrender the truth. Tricky balance sometimes. But that's our command. He says, Paul says to the Ephesian church, speak the truth in love. Because truth without love is a cannon that blows people to pieces. And love without truth is an impossibility because love rejoices with truth. So we are to do both. It's our calling. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And we can do that with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We must. It's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's what the Spirit bears in us. There are many calling themselves the church have surrendered up the truth. And when the gospel is gone, when the truth is gone, we have nothing to offer. And we want people to be saved from their sins, and they will be saved from their sins by embracing the truth. And so when Paul writes Timothy the second time around, he says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We're not going to go there. We don't want that to be us. Again in 2 Timothy, and this is a very famous text, and every time it's read, people will say, well, now, that's a prophecy about today, and it's come to true. But I tell you, dear ones, it has been true since Timothy was alive. 2 Timothy 3:1. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of... And this is hard to read out loud in a public place, but here we go. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You say, well, yes, look around you. But Paul's point in that text is not that we look around, because the next verse says, having the appearance of godliness. He lists all these horrifying sins and then says the people who live like that and do that and think like that have the appearance of godliness. Where is the appearance of godliness? It's in the church. He's warning us not to become like this. We who have the appearance of godliness, who are called to be the pillar and ground of the truth, must not just have the appearance of godliness. This behavior must not mark us, because if it marks us, we're not the pillar and ground of the truth anymore. We have betrayed the commander if we live like this. We must behave properly. Now, this is hard. I love to preach this and just say, this is so easy, I don't know why you don't do it better. This is hard. That's why we're always told again and again and again. I just can't get away from it, and I'm sure you're tired of hearing it. You know, Paul outlines the great gospel and then says, therefore, be kind and gentle and loving and forbearing and patient. Because that's hard. And somebody disagreed with me. How dare he? How do I deal with it? Pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul says, I've written so that you will know how to behave. I don't have time to go right through the whole book and show you what he says that we behave. But let me just race through the whole book and tell you. Just quickly, chapter 1, verse 4, don't get involved in mere speculation about things. Chapter 1, verse 4, hold to the doctrines of the faith. Chapter 1, verse 5, love one another. Chapter 1, verse 8, flee from legalism. You can be saved if you just do good enough or keep the rules enough. Chapter 1, 18, fight the good fight. And then you get to chapter 6, verse 12, and Paul says, fight the good fight. He begins and ends his letters by saying, fight the good fight. Stand for truth. Be the pillar and ground of the truth with faith and with a good conscience. Chapter 2, verse 1, this is how to behave. Pray. Chapter 2, verse 8, men especially must pray. Chapter 2, 9 to 15, women should be dressed in godliness and good works, not over the men. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, have bishops, pastors, elders who are fit to be in the office. Chapter 3, verse 8 to 13, have deacons who are fit to be in the office. Chapter 4, the whole chapter, the church must not be seduced away from the truth because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, 10, various regulations regarding various things. Care for your needy ones. Pay your pastors. Rebuke sinning pastors. You know, pastor ever gets on his high horse, you're supposed to pay me. You can go to the next verse and say, we're supposed to rebuke you too. So, you know. But they're both there because the leadership matters. Do nothing from partiality, Paul says in this section, chapter 5 and 6. Don't show favorites. Servants, honor God in your servanthood. Don't desire to be rich. Don't desire it. Be content. And after saying these things, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 2 to Timothy, urge these things upon your people. Why all these instructions? Why all this on how to behave? Because, dear ones, the church is the household of God, the assembly of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And when that is what you are, you will take your identity and your role seriously. Just meditate on it. Meditate upon it. You are the household of God, the church assembly of the living God, a pillar and ground of the truth. This is not a social club. This is the household of God, the church of the living God. It is a terrible and awesome thing that we are. So what? So what? Here's the so what. Some so whats to all of that. Develop a better biblical understanding of the church. It's not where you go on Sunday. It is you. And what does God say to us in the New Testament about the church? Here's a second application. We got a pastor coming, senior pastor. Pray for Pastor Taylor and pray for us who try to serve you here as your elders. We are given the charge of caring for your souls. It is a frightening thing. We are supposed to, we are here to help you behave properly in the household of God, which means that we must behave properly in the household of God. Who is sufficient for these things? Not the one talking to you. And I can guarantee you, you talk to the other elders today and say, do you think you're sufficient for this task? And they will say no. But we are called to it. Please, I beg of you, given what the church is, pray for us. Pray for this church that it will be what these verses that we have looked at today say it should be. Pray that Faith Baptist Church in Oakville looks like this. On a more personal level, remember that every member of this church, every Christian who attends here, has been given to this church by God. And they are therefore necessary. 1 Corinthians 12 says that the weaker parts are indispensable. Those people who are so irritable, sometimes so stupid, who just, you know, I got one nerve left and they're on it, are part of the household of God, the assembly of the living God, necessary to be the pillar and ground of the truth at Faith Baptist Church in Oakville. But they're so stupid, and they have the gall to disagree with me. And they are part of the pillar and ground of the truth. So remember that about each other. Pray for the ones you have difficulty with. Pray for the ones you agree with. And let's be what this church is to be according to this. And finally, join it. This assembly of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. How could you not want to be part of that? Join it. Add your name to it. Become accountable to it. Become a more vibrant part of it. Because God has put you here. And I'm sure there's a lot more we could get out of this. But what a glory thing this is. What a glorious thing this is that God tells us, comes to us, little church, a couple hundred people, on a street in a little town. And he says, we look around and we're not much, and the world's gone to hell in a handbasket. You know, what in the world are we doing? He says, my children, I live in you. I'm alive for you. And you are the pillar and ground of my truth, especially the gospel. Let's go do this. God bless you.